Good morning to each of you. Good to see this number present for our Saturday morning study. Never know in these kinds of weekend deals what kind of group to expect on Saturday morning, but this is a wonderful number present for our study, and we're glad that you've come to be with us. Hope that you'll find our time together profitable this morning. We are, as George has said, involved in a series of studies that will carry us throughout the whole weekend. And we're really looking at one particular passage of Scripture, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6. If I can get the clicker working here. There we go. Hebrews 11, verse 6, which is a very familiar verse, I expect almost all of us. The writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Last night we talked about the question of whether God can be pleased. This passage says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The positive side of that is that with faith, it is possible. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, to set that as our aim. He said, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him. So we need to be encouraged by the fact that that's possible for us to do in Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to take a look at our own faith. This passage says that those who come to God must believe that He is. And I want us to take a look not at the faith or the lack thereof of people outside this building. I want us to take a look at our own convictions this morning, our own belief that God is. Probably some would say, well, Gary, we really don't need this lesson. We all do believe that God is, or we wouldn't be here this morning. And that's certainly true in a certain sense. We all, at some level, believe that God is. But I want us, in our study for the next few minutes, to take a look at where we individually fall on this line or this continuum between having a faith that maybe was the faith of somebody else, and we believe the gospel because they said it was true. And on the other end of the spectrum, the point of maturity, to where we have grown to the point where our faith is now our own. We see the truth of the gospel for ourselves, and we're no longer renting our faith. We've come to own it. All of us are somewhere on that line. Depending on how long you've been a Christian, you'll be closer to one extreme or the other, but all of us are works in progress, aren't we? If you've only just recently obeyed the gospel, particularly if you're a very young person, it might be true, not anything wrong with it, but it might be true that at this point, your faith is basically an acceptance of something that somebody else told you was true. I say that's not bad. That's where almost all of us have to start. I don't know that I know anybody who just had never heard anything about the Bible. They just found the Bible and started reading it, and everything they know, they've learned for themselves from God's Word. Most of us had some help. Most of us early in our lives had the privilege of having parents who taught us the truth about God. That's a wonderful advantage. But as children, we grew up basically believing that certain things were true because our parents said that they were true, and our faith really was our trust in them. Whatever they said was true, and so if they said the Bible teaches certain things, we believed it because of who was saying it. That's where we start. And even if your next door neighbor taught you the gospel, probably in the beginning, you put your faith in their trustworthiness. You believed them to be people who told the truth, and so you accepted their word when they said that certain passages taught certain things. But from that point, we begin to grow. And ultimately, then, what we want is a faith that is our own. No longer are we leaning on the understanding of somebody else who shared their faith with us. We now have a faith that has matured and has come to be our own. So we're in the process of growing in that direction. And all of us would have to say that there's at least some small step that even we could take in the direction of having a faith that's more real and more genuine and more authentic. I'm afraid that despite the fact that many of us say we are believers, I'm afraid real faith, I mean the real thing, may be in short supply, even among those who claim to be the Lord's people. Among those who say they believe, I see too many carnal, worldly attitudes and lifestyles. I see too many who say that they are believers, not really being involved very much in the life and the work of the congregation that they say they are a part of. They may attend on occasion, but maybe not even that very much. Too many of those who say they are believers are ignorant of the Scriptures. You'd think a person who said he believed that God existed and this was God's Word would spend a lot of time studying what God says, but too many who say they're believers really don't know much about what's in this book. And perhaps worst of all, too many who say they are believers are too vulnerable to temptation. We are just too easy for the devil to tempt to rebel against our God. And that shouldn't be if we believe, as many of us say that we do. So I think we do need this lesson, all of us. I need it. I expect you need it too, on the quality of our own faith. If you wanted to have the real thing, if you wanted to have a faith that was real and true, what would you have? Let's start by talking about that, because that would be our goal. I'm going to call this personal faith. I guess there's a sense in which the only kind of faith there could be personal faith. Persons are the only people who can have faith. But what I mean by this is faith that's really yours. This is the faith that God wants us to have. What would you have? Well, first of all, I think you'd have to have what I'm going to call credence. Credence means that you believe certain things are true. And there are obviously some facts that have to be believed if you're going to be saved from your sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So yes, there are some facts that have to be accepted as being true. We have to put our credence, our belief in the truth of those things. But real faith, saving faith, is more than just going down a checklist of intellectual items and saying, yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. In addition to credence, we will have to have what we might call confidence. And by that I mean, we've got not only to believe certain truths about God, at some point we've got to start having confidence in the God that all of these truths are about. There will need to come some personal element into our faith where we learn to depend upon and trust and have confidence in the person of God. And if it never passes beyond mere credence, if it just is an intellectual matter with us, we just believe, you know, the truth about every question that comes up, but it never comes to be a personal confidence in God Himself, if we never see God as anything more than just an intellectual subject to debate about, then we don't have real faith. We've just started out to have faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, what did Paul say? I know whom I have believed. And that's a whole lot different than saying, I know what I believe. Paul knew the God that those facts were about, and he trusted Him. He said, I'm confident that He will keep what I have entrusted to Him until that day. So Paul had personal confidence in God. But we have to add a third thing, too, to have real faith, saving faith, and that is constancy. We've got to keep believing. Paul say in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So we must not just believe, we must keep on believing until the very end. We can't quit being people of faith. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10... how would you rate your own faith in these three areas? We might rate a 10 in the first area, right? I'd say I believe everything you're supposed to believe about the gospel. But number two, we might not rate a 10, right? If you're anything like I am, you'd have to say you've got some room to grow in the level of your trust and your confidence in God Himself. And of course, the jury's still out on number three, isn't it? We sit here in the midst of our lives. I would like to believe that everybody in the room will end up in heaven. But realistically, that's probably not going to happen. For one thing, some of you sitting here may not even really be believers. You might be here just because, I don't know, you're in the habit of doing this, or you're afraid what somebody might say if you weren't here this morning. I don't know why. There are all different reasons why a person might be here. But even if you're here and you have as sincere a faith as you can have at this point, there's no guarantee that at some point you won't decide to quit being a believer. I have real personal acquaintance, really personal acquaintance, with the fact that it's possible for somebody who has been a believer to change their mind. And I hope none of you will change your mind about the Lord, but some might. So we don't know yet on number three, do we? How many of us are going to keep the faith until the very end? But I believe if you put all three of those together, you'd have something like the kind of faith God wants us to have. Believe the facts of the gospel, but we trust in the God that those facts are about, and we keep on believing until the very end. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're growing. We're wanting to grow in the direction of having that kind of a faith. But now let's turn to the other side of the spectrum and talk about what I'm going to call a traditional faith. And I want to say right up front that there's not anything necessarily wrong with the word tradition. When I use the word tradition to describe faith, I'm not necessarily using it in a negative sense. Tradition simply means something that has been received, something that you got from somebody else. Whether tradition is good or bad depends on what it was that you received, and it also depends on what you did with it after you received it. But simply to say that you got something from somebody else is neither good nor bad. That's neutral. And so to say that you originally received your faith from somebody else, somebody shared their faith with you, as we say, that's not to make a negative comment. Simply to say that you had some help in coming to be a believer. But I'm afraid that the faith of some people is nothing more than that which they've received from somebody else. And therein lies the problem. Tradition itself is not wrong. In fact, the word tradition is used several times in the Scriptures in a very positive sense. In fact, Paul uses it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 to refer to the gospel itself. The gospel began to be preached by the apostles on Pentecost, and then those who heard the apostles told somebody else, and those people told somebody else. So today, we're in a chain of communication that has... None of us heard the gospel preached on Pentecost, did we? So we've received it from those who received it from somebody else. And Paul says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So the mere fact that you first heard about the faith from somebody else, somebody shared their faith with you, is not wrong. But real faith has got to be more than simply something that we got from somebody else. At some point, it has to come to be something that we see the truth of ourselves, and we would continue to stand for the truth of those things, even if the person who shared their faith with us might decide not to be a believer anymore. You see, if your faith is nothing more than faith in the person that told you these things were so, and then they change their mind... If your faith is still in what they said was true and they changed their mind, then you'd have to change your mind too, wouldn't you? You'd have to say, well, they said it was so, and at first I believed it, but if they've decided now that it's not so, then I guess it's not so, and so I guess I'll have to change too. But if your faith has come to be your own, if you come to see the truth of the gospel for yourself, then you would stand for the truth of that even if the person who taught you the gospel fell away. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because I wouldn't want my eternal salvation to depend upon the eternal salvation of all the people who've taught me in the past, whether my parents or other people. I'm glad my salvation depends upon my faith and not upon whether they do or don't continue to believe. So we all, most of us, I guess, had the advantage of somebody passing along to us our faith, and so we kind of had that as a head start in life. But real faith has got to grow beyond that. And I'm afraid some of us have just not done that. I had a lady several years ago when I lived in... I'm not going to tell you what state it was because this is going to be a kind of a critical remark. I was sitting in my study one morning and the phone rang and it was an elderly sister in the congregation. And she said, Brother Henry, she said, I've gotten in a religious discussion with my next door neighbor this morning and she's asked me a question I don't know the answer to. She said... She told me what the subject was, and she said, Brother Henry, what do we believe about that? I said, what do we believe about that? Who's this we? I said, what do you believe about that? And more important, what does the Scriptures teach about it? Regardless of what you or I believe, what's the truth about that? You see the problem? She had the concept that you get to heaven by placing your faith in what we believe. whatever the official position is that she had received from the churches of Christ, I suppose, she said, you know, that's what she thought you're supposed to believe, is what we believe, what the tradition is, what has been passed down, maybe from her parents and her grandparents, and she wasn't sure what she had received, and so she needed a little reminder of what we believe about that. Well, I've got some real problems with that. I don't want to be overly critical of this sister because she was a dear, sweet lady, and I loved her a lot. And I think she was being as sincere as she knew how to be. But folks, if all our faith is a tradition, we're probably not going to get to heaven. If I ask you what's true about a certain thing and you have to call the preacher and say, what do we believe about that? Then I'm going to say, you really don't have any faith of your own. You just are like a chameleon that's taken on the colors that were around you, and you've been going with the flow, and you just happen to have been in a pretty good flow, you know, that's carried you in a more or less correct direction. But it's not your convictions. You've just been going with those who are around you, your surroundings. I'll tell you, I live in Nashville, Tennessee, which is about as near to being the buckle of the Bible Belt as any place you could live. I mean, Middle Tennessee is, if there's a religious part of the country, that's it. And some advantages of living in a part of the country like that, but I'm surrounded in that vicinity with people who are just members of the Church of Christ because that's what their parents were and that's what their grandparents were, and that's just what most everybody is who lives in Central Tennessee, and that they're where they are because they were born in that region of the country and got carried to where they are. And some advantages to being born in a part of the country like that. But it's got to be more than just tradition. It's got to be more than just what our parents believed. If all you can say when somebody says, why are you a Christian, is, well, that's what my parents were, then you really don't have a faith. And you need to come to Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Not have parents who believe that he is. You must believe that he is and see the truth of that. And be willing to stand for the truth of that, even if those from whom you originally received it fall away from the faith. I'm afraid what many of us call our faith is not a matter of conviction, it's simply a matter of conviction or convenience. We just happen to be where we are and believe what we do because we've been carried here by the stream that we were born into. If our faith is nothing more than tradition, some serious problems with that. We don't necessarily need to change the content of what we believe. If your parents believed there was a God, and you believe that there's a God, and you originally started believing that because they said it was so, to have a real faith of your own, you're not going to necessarily need to start believing something different than what your parents believe. You're going to have to start believing it for different reasons. People who have a faith that's nothing more than tradition usually have a pretty weak faith. Now, the people that I know that have the weakest faith are people who are just, I'm going to call them Church of Christers, just members of the Church of Christ because that's the tradition that they're in. And that faith is just as weak as water in many cases. Usually it's an unexamined faith. People in that condition really have never thought much about their faith. They've never thought through these ideas or seen the truth of them for themselves. It's just something that just kind of rests lightly in their minds there. Usually that kind of faith has never seriously been tested. I worry, and I'm not going to get up on a soapbox here about homeschooling, but I worry a little bit about parents who homeschool their children and seem to place a great deal of value on protecting their children, raising their children in some kind of an isolated cocoon where they never come in contact with anything that would test or challenge their faith. And so they grow to be adults really not having a faith that has ever been tested in the real world. When it is tested, maybe it'll make their faith grow stronger, maybe it'll destroy it. But adults, children, all of us, if all we believe is what our parents taught us to believe, and that's never been tested in the real world, then we don't have something that's really going to survive very much in the real world. Most people with a merely traditional faith, it's just ideas with them. It's not a personal thing at all between them and God. It's just a subject to debate pro and con. And worst of all, we're not able to do what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And he said we should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And you're at work and you're unbelieving. Maybe atheistic coworker says, Why do you believe that God is? If all you can say is, well, that's what I was taught to believe, that's not giving a reason for the hope. That's not explaining to somebody why you have the faith that you do. And your coworker is not going to be persuaded to faith if all you can say is, well, that's what my parents taught me was true, so I guess it's so. We need to be able to explain why we believe what we believe about God. And we will be able to do that if our faith is our own. Dangers of having a faith that's merely tradition. For one thing, it won't stand up under much temptation. As I said in the beginning, one evidence to me that many of us don't have the kind of faith that we ought to have is that we're just way too vulnerable to temptation. We wouldn't be as vulnerable to the devil as we are if we had a faith that's more the real thing. So that's a problem. Merely traditional faith won't stand up under much hardship either. As I found in 1995, when my wife at that time decided that she no longer would be a believer and no longer would live with me and threw overboard everything that had ever been important to her previous to that in her life, created considerable hardship for me and Brock and Grant. And these ideas that we're discussing this weekend, to be quite frank with you, are truths that I had to go back and rediscover for myself. I had to redig the wells of my own faith. Passing through the fires of that hardship and that ordeal made me have to question whether I really did believe the things that I'd been preaching for about 45 years prior to that. Made me examine the quality of my faith and really ask whether I had any kind of a faith that was really my own. Hardship will either strengthen your faith or destroy your faith, depending on the choices that you make about that. But if all you've got is a faith that you picked up somewhere along the way in your path through life, it's probably not going to survive much hardship. And it won't stand up at the judgment either. That's the worst thing about it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that on the judgment day, there'll be a lot of folks, when they find out that they're condemned to spend eternity away from the Lord, will say in that day, Matthew 7 verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You see what these people are saying? Lord, what do you mean we're lost? We are religious people. We are your people. We were the righteous ones. We were the salt of the earth. We condemn those pagans out there. We were your folks. What do you mean we're lost? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You may coast through this life pretending to be a believer, attending church services, have your name on the roster of some faithful church of Christ and be lost because you didn't really believe anything about God yourself. It's nothing more than tradition. And the Lord will know it. Whether anybody else, you may go through life fooling people into thinking that you have a real faith. You may fool yourself into thinking that you have faith, but the Lord knows whether you do or not. And on the judgment day, if he looks at your heart and sees that you are not really among the believers, you've just been a churchgoer, filling a pew once in a while, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's serious, isn't it? To think about that possibility. Well, what can we do to grow in our faith so that our faith becomes less that which we receive from somebody else, and more that which is the real thing? Well, the first thing we have to do is to be honest about where our faith is right now. If you think you've got all the faith you need just because your name is on the membership list of some faithful congregation, then you need to step back and take a critical look at your own faith. It's hard to do that. It takes humility to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 when he said, examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. When was the last time you ever seriously questioned whether you were even in the faith or not? It takes more honesty than some people have even to raise that question in any kind of a personal way. All of us, to some extent, are like the man in Mark chapter 9 who came to the Lord, you know, wanting the Lord to cast the evil spirit out of his young son. The Lord said, if you have faith, if you believe, I can do this. And what did the man say? Jesus said, this is Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's where we all are, isn't it? Yes, we do believe, like this man did, but Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to grow in our faith. We believe, but we don't believe nearly as strongly as we should. So, we need to look in the mirror. I'll tell you, some of us have majored in being critical of other people. Their lack of faith. We're critical of a secular society. We're critical of people who do things that godly people ought not to do. But we never look at the man in the mirror and question the faith of that person. Well, the first thing we need to do is get real. And be honest about where our own faith is or is not. Then, when we recognize that our faith's not what it needs to be, we need to start feeding our faith. I don't need to tell you the kinds of things that you would do if you wanted to feed your faith. We're doing one of them this morning, meeting with other Christians to study and to learn and to pray and to grow in our faith. This helps our faith to grow. On a daily basis, many things you can do. Study from the Scriptures, you can pray, you can worship, you can meditate on God's Word. All kinds of things that would feed our faith. The problem is, a couple of problems. One is that we don't do enough of those things. Maybe we only do them on Sunday or Wednesday night. Things that feed our faith need to be done 7 days a week. We feed our physical bodies every day, several times a day. But very rarely are there many people who seriously feed their faith every day. So we know the things we need to do, we just don't do them often enough. But secondly, when we do these things, for example, Bible study. We study the Bible a lot of times, but we never study it, rarely study it, with a view to growing our own faith. We're studying it either to get up our lesson for Sunday morning Bible study, or we're studying to try to refute the false doctrine of our next door neighbor. We're studying for some other reason, and those are good reasons, but we never get around to studying the Bible with a view to hearing what it says to me. Looking for the passages that I need to be paying attention to. Studying it primarily for my needs to help my faith grow so that I can have some faith to share with somebody else. Never study the Bible except for external reasons, then your faith is not going to grow. So we need to do all of these things that will feed our faith and to do them for the purpose of our own faith growing and doing them very, very often. Then secondly, having fed and nourished our faith, we need to see that it meets some kind of challenges. Same thing's true of your faith as true of your physical muscles. Your physical muscles are never called upon to do anything but what they can comfortably do. And those muscles are not going to grow, are they? In fact, they'll start going away. They'll get weaker if they are not tested and challenged. Brock and Grant, when we moved to Indiana, Brock and Grant attended a high school that had a state-of-the-art weight training program for all of their athletes. If you were one of their athletes, Grant was a golfer, but on the golf team, you went through the weight room every day. And you emphasize strength. And so they both got very interested in weight training and did very well in it, enjoyed it. But they learned very quickly in the weight room, you know, that stronger muscles come from putting a load on your muscles that they don't want to bear so that they have to learn to bear that greater burden. You don't do that, you don't get stronger. And spiritually, you're not going to get stronger sitting in a spiritual recliner watching television. Your faith needs to be challenged. I preached these lessons last week in Memphis, Tennessee. After I preached this lesson, the night after that, I was in somebody's home for a meal, and the father of this family kind of challenged me a little bit on that. And he said, particularly with regard to children,